Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is the thing that has the power to set us free from the life called death. That your word that you have communicated to us and about us in Christ is the thing that has the power to cause us to experience eternal life. It is the thing that has the power to cause us to experience the life of our design, the life that is found inside of the Trinity. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we think about the Trinity, and we think about how, you know, we think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we never realize what the Trinity is actually trying to convey. The end design of the gospel is to take every person who hears it to the place where they realize the life they were created for is the life found inside of the Trinity. That's the fellowship mankind was created for. That's why when Jesus went to heaven, he said, I go to my God and your God. I go to my Father and your Father. He was trying to get us to connect ourselves with him so we could see the life of our design. So we could see the life we were created for. Hallelujah. So we could see the freedom that's from that thing. And that stresses people out sometimes, but I'm getting in the habit of stressing everybody out, and it's good. It's good for people to be stressed out sometimes because you can't believe the truth unless you hear the truth. How can they believe, Paul said, unless somebody comes and tells them, right? And what else did Paul say? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I find that because we're the type of beings that function by belief, whenever you challenge something that somebody's been believing their whole life, they're likely to get upset. They're likely to not accept it at first. It's likely to make them mad, especially if they've based their whole life on that belief, right? It's almost like they think you've come and just smacked them in the face. But one of the beautiful things about the gospel is we're not defined by always being right. We're not justified by being right, right? Guys, it's not that I'm right. It's that God, his belief is the right belief, and he has showed it to all of us, and I've just said, yes, Lord, what you believe is the truth. So it's not that Greg's right. It's not that somebody else is wrong. It has nothing to do with me or anybody else. It has to do with something called the faith of God, right? And I think the thing I'm most excited about starting off in this series is getting to the place where I'm going to be able to explain to you guys the persuasion that Paul knew as the faith of the Son of God. You see, Paul talked about something, and it was a thing. It wasn't an action. And he talked about a persuasion. And a good word for us, even though people will say I'm new agey, is a philosophy. All right? Paul understood that there was a philosophy, and the thing that described the philosophy was the title, the faith of the Son of God. You see? And we were all created to live inside of that persuasion. And when we live our lives inside of that persuasion, our inner man is strengthened with power and might. And that's where grace is designed to take you. So this will be a great series because I'll go and explain what grace is because people are really confused about what grace is and how it works. But what we'll do is we'll explain what grace is, we'll explain how it works, and we'll explain the relationship between grace and faith. Okay, and we'll do this so that all of those that have already believed unto the grace of God can get a more clear understanding of grace and experience experience a multiplication of grace and peace in their hearts. But we also do this so that those who are still in bondage to the law system, that are still in bondage to a life of their own works trying to please God, can turn away from a life where they try to relate to God by what they do, and they can relate to God based on what he did. Okay? And so that's why we preach this message. And not just for those that haven't believed yet into the grace so that they can believe it. So for those that have already believed, will continue to believe and see more clearly. But also, guys, so ministers of the gospel can have a foundation that's nothing but Christ and him crucified, so that ministers can start understanding. You know, sometimes I have a hard time deciding what to preach because I find that I'm preaching to three different people. I'm preaching to people who don't believe in grace yet. And there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus that don't believe in grace. But I also find I'm preaching to people who have been in grace for a while. And so I'm trying to give them a better understanding of grace. But then I'm also preaching to ministers That's one of the things that our church is here to do, is to preach to ministers so they can understand the gospel. And sometimes it's difficult to manage all those things and put them together. But you know, guys, most of the Christians I find in the world, they're still walking after the flesh. And it's not by choice, okay? And yes, they've made a choice, but what I mean is they haven't been presented with the truth about the gospel. They haven't been presented with the truth about what grace is. So most Christians are still walking after the flesh, and they don't even realize they're doing it. They don't even know they're doing it. They're doing it from the place of they think this is what God wants. They think this is what we're supposed to do. And so this is what they do. And so hopefully I can present grace today in a way that everybody can see exactly what grace is, exactly what it means to believe unto grace, and exactly what it means to believe unto your own strength. And we'll have a clear-cut deal right down the middle, and you could see the difference, okay? Praise God. And I just thank you, Father, that you'll bring the words that I need to communicate this to my mind. You want to take this from me so it doesn't get in my way? So what we have in the first chapter of John's gospel is he said that the Word, or Jesus, became flesh. He dwelt among us and is full of grace and truth. And he said that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he said, of his fullness have all we received. And grace, because that's what Jesus is full of. Jesus is full of grace. Now, so many people take that scripture that says that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and they say, yes, he's full of grace and truth. And then they try to balance out the grace with this thing they say is truth. And they say, yes, the balance is, the truth is, Jesus is full of grace, but the truth is we're supposed to continue to follow commandments and perform carnal commandments and principles to be right with God. But if we define truth that way, we are just sending ourselves right back off to define ourselves by the flesh. We're just sending ourselves right back off to find the identity of who we are in what we do. Okay? So we cannot define the words of Jesus by our own carnal minds. Okay? We must define the words of Jesus by his own words. Okay? Now, Jesus said something very profound in that same gospel. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So when it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, it means that the grace revealed to us the truth about the way into the way that we could experience life and experience it more abundantly. So the grace is the truth that leads us unto the way that we can experience life and experience it more abundantly. So that's what it means when it says that he was full of grace and truth. He was the truth about who you are. He was the truth about who God is. And he was the truth about our relationship to each other. And this truth is the way into life and life more abundantly. So that's what it means when it says that he was full of grace and truth. Okay? So what happens is this grace influences us unto a certain persuasion that Paul called the faith of the Son of God. Okay? And this persuasion, what happens is from this persuasion, God's quality of life can be born in us effortlessly. Okay? So the grace is designed to lead us into the truth. Okay? And in this truth, the life of God can be born in our lives effortlessly. Okay? So that's what grace and truth is. Okay? So many people just don't want to let go of knowing themselves according to the flesh. Okay? Either they think they've done real good in the flesh, or they think that they can do real good in the flesh. Right? The sooner you let go of knowing yourself according to the flesh, then the sooner you can see God's life born in you effortlessly. You know, we talk about commitment. I tried to commit myself to God for many years. For many years. And I have a tremendous amount of willpower. I can will myself to a lot of things. And no matter how hard I tried to commit to God, I could never get to the top. I could never get to the place where I felt like I was living inside of God's perfect will for my life, which was to experience his life. You know, once I stopped trying to commit myself to God and I started realizing he had committed to me, I find that my life is much more committed. And it isn't committed to what I can do for God. It's committed to hearing what he has done for me, and now who he is can be born in who I am, and then it's an effortless flow of life, you see? And this is the life we were created for, right? It's not some life where some guy stands up in the front and gives you a bunch of things you're supposed to do, and if you can get through the whole list, or if you can do it good enough, then you can experience life. That's not the gospel, guys. That is not the gospel. That does not lead you unto life. So, what we're going to do is we're going to explain grace. So, what John is telling us is that the birth of Jesus is the manifestation of the grace of God. Okay? The life of Christ in everything that God has done and said in the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God is the manifestation of the grace of God, okay? It is the manifestation for us to all behold what this grace is and what it has done, okay? So if we want to know what grace is, we have to look at the life of Christ, and we have to be able to see what God has said and done in the life of Christ, okay? So the first thing we want to do is understand what grace is, and once we understand what grace is, we can understand how grace works. And once we understand how grace works, then we can understand the relationship between grace and faith, okay? And when we can understand the relationship between grace and faith, we will have a tremendous revelation of what faith actually is. And then we will all understand this thing that I find almost nobody in the church understands, which is something called the faith of the Son of God. And man, I find that my life is just whoop. You know, whether anybody likes what I preach, I really don't care, because I'm already so happy about what I've seen just preparing for this stuff, right? And that's freedom. That's freedom. It's a tremendous burden for anybody who wants to be a preacher or a minister or teach a Bible study if you feel like you have to preach from the platform of let me please some people. Because if you have to please from the platform of let me please some people, you're never going to preach what God has for you to preach. You're going to preach what the people want to hear, and you're going to preach what you think will bring in the big dollars. You know, big bucks, no whammies. You'll preach a message that will get people to do what you want so you can build your own kingdom. You know, you'll get people to come in and give seminars to motivate your people to build a house for you. You know, when the children of Israel wanted to build a house for God, what did God say? Shall you really build me a house? God's the one doing the building, man. God's the one doing the building. So we're going to define grace. And for me, I have two main definitions of grace. And one of them we find in the Bible, just in a verse, in Jesus' description of grace. And one of them we find from just what the Greek word grace means. Okay? So we're going to take a look at this first verse. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And this is Paul when he was stressed out. He was stressed out. Talking, and I find that the thorn in the flesh for me is changing from what I used to think that it was, and I find it's because of what I've been experiencing, and I find God been talking to me the same way I saw him talking to Paul, and I'll get to that somewhere else down the road. But he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Jesus calls his grace his strength, okay? So Jesus defines his grace as his strength. And really, it's not just grace as his strength. It's the strength that is of him. It is the strength that comes forth as a result of you abiding in him, okay? It's the strength that comes forth when you're able to identify yourself so much with Christ that you say, that you find the belief rise up in your heart that says, who he is who I am. Okay? And what happens is you are strengthened in the inner man with power and might by the strength that is in Christ. Okay? And it's the vital principle or the Spirit of Christ being born in you. And what happens is you're strengthened with power and might to experience God's quality of life and be delivered from Satan's quality of life, which is called death. And you're strengthened within the thing called the faith of the Son of God. Now, this is what it was talking about with Abraham in Romans chapter 4, where it says that Abraham was strengthened in faith. See, Abraham was strengthened. He was filled with power and might to be the father of many nations inside of a specific belief or persuasion that God had. Okay? And that's what Jesus is explaining to Paul here. Right? And so that's one definition of what grace is. And the next definition is the word charis. It's the Greek word for grace, and it's called charis. And charis is the divine influence on the heart of man, okay? It is the goodwill, the loving kindness, and the favor of God towards man that influences their heart unto a certain persuasion, okay? It's the divine influence of God upon the heart of man by expressing his goodness, his loving kindness, and his favor towards mankind in Christ Jesus that influences their heart unto a certain belief, that influences their heart or their belief system unto a certain persuasion that Paul knew as the faith of the Son of God. Okay? So grace is the divine influence that influences your heart. Your heart is your belief system. So grace influences you with something, okay, that changes what you believe. It changes your heart, and it puts a persuasion in your heart so that a certain kind of life can be born in your heart, okay? And that's what grace is supposed to do, and that's how grace works, right? So if we don't look at grace that way, or we don't understand what it's supposed to do, we're going to be completely confused. So for me, it's always been grace is the divine influence, and before I say this, just recently God expounded this for me so I could see it better, and I could see that he expressed his goodness, his loving kindness, and his favor towards me in the person of his Son. Now, he did this to influence my heart or my belief system unto a certain persuasion, and that persuasion is called the faith of the Son of God. Now, he did this so that I could be joined to him and we could have fellowship with each other the way that he had fellowship with Jesus, so that he could bring forth his quality of life in me. Okay? So grace is the divine influence on the heart of man that enables them to believe what God already believes about them. Okay? It influences us so that we can believe what God already believes about us, right? And in that we will believe what he believes about us, it causes his life to come forth in us. It's the quality of life that we were created for. It's the quality of life that is defined by the life that is found inside of the Trinity, okay? That's what grace does. Hallelujah. The first thing we're going to look at that's within this, and I'm going to run through everything that God did through Jesus through the course of teaching this, so we could see his grace and how it worked in the cross, in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection, and in the ascension. So when we can see what the grace has done, then we'll stop trying to do it ourselves, okay? I find that we're all, human beings are trying to do what God has already done in the cross, right? It's like we're busy working and performing carnal commandments and principles, attempting to bring Jesus down from the heaven and attempting to raise him from the dead ourselves. Just like Paul said, the guy who tries to find life or the guy that thinks we're supposed to be following carnal principles and commandments, that guy is trying to find life in himself. That's what he's trying to do. Right? Well, life was found in Jesus dying away our death and being raised up to heaven. So if I'm trying to have life by my ability to perform carnal principles and commandments, that means I'm trying to get busy raising Jesus from the dead and causing him to die my death for me. This is what people have been busy with, man. And I was the biggest busy one with it. I was, man. I was doing all kinds of things trying to prove how glorious I was. And then I said, and then I'll give credit to God. That's ridiculous, man. What does my dad like to say? What do you say, Dad? Something about how God's created everything and man goes about finding out the things God has already done and created and then putting their name on it. Isn't that how it goes? Something like that. I'm sure he could say it better. But so we'll look at the cross. At the cross, we see grace as the strength of God in the person of Jesus Christ, delivering mankind from the bondage of sin. Okay? At the cross, we see grace as the strength of God in Jesus, in the death Jesus died, delivering mankind from the bondage of sin. Okay? Now, to be freed from the bondage of sin means to also be freed from the life that is a result of sin. It means to be free from the result of sin, which is death. Okay? Now, death does not mean that I cease to be. Death does not mean that I do not exist anymore. Okay? Death is a certain kind of life that is separated from the life of God. And it's defined by fear and torment and oppression and the works of the flesh. Okay? So, to be free from sin doesn't just speak of being free from the works of the flesh. It speaks of being free from the wisdom or belief that produces the works of the flesh. Okay? And that's what it means to be delivered from sin. We're being delivered from a wisdom, from a belief system that brings forth the works of the flesh in our lives. Okay? It's like there's a tree. Imagine there's a certain kind of tree that produces a certain kind of fruit called apples. Okay, let's say I don't want the apples in my yard anymore. If I don't want the apples in my yard anymore, I'm not going to go to the tree and pick the apples, am I? I'm going to cut the root of the tree, and I'm going to uproot the tree because the tree is the thing producing the root, the fruit. Okay? It's the same way with sin, guys. Sin is a belief system or a wisdom. It's like a tree, and it produces a certain kind of fruit. And the fruit that sin produces is called the works of the flesh. Okay? That's what it is. I hope that makes sense. So, at the cross, we see Jesus as the strength of God, dying the death that he died on the cross is the strength of God to free us from the bondage of sin and the life that came along with sin and the fruit that came along with that life. Okay? That's what it freed us from. Now, from Adam to Jesus, we see mankind, through their own strength and ability, could never deliver themselves from sin. They could never deliver themselves from death. They could never deliver themselves from the kind of life that's defined by the works of the flesh manifesting in their life. They could never deliver themselves. So we see man's best efforts to deliver themselves from Adam to Jesus. Okay? And I find in the Bible God does this a lot. And I find that he's done it even now in the last 1,500 years. And I say this a lot, but it's a prophecy God gave me, that for the last 1,500 years, man's been busy building their idea of church. And God has sat back and watched us building our church. And now God has said, okay, now let me show you the church. Let me show you what the church is now. I will build my church so that you can have one next to the other. And you can clearly see. Okay, so we see mankind's best efforts to deliver themselves from sin, and they could never do it. Now, man tries to deliver themselves from sin through their own strength and ability. Okay, now God has delivered man from sin through his strength and ability, and that strength and ability is on display in the death Jesus died at the cross. Okay? So, at the cross, Jesus has delivered us from this. So, we have these two belief systems next to each other. Now, guys, you can either believe in the grace and strength of God to deliver you from sin, and the life that comes from sin called death, which is defined by the works of the flesh, or you can believe in your own strength to deliver yourself from sin and from death and from the the life that's defined by death called the works of the flesh. Now, the belief system that believes in the strength of man, if you want to look at what is the belief system that defines man trying to deliver themselves from sin and death, that belief system is on display in the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at the Mount Sinai. The belief system that represents man trying to deliver themselves from sin is found in the law of Moses. That is the representation of man trying to deliver themselves. We say, I will deliver myself from the works of the flesh by having a relationship with a system that gives me a commandment to not commit a specific sin. And I will use my willpower to follow this commandment and deliver myself from this sin. I'm just saying, man, that if you think that God's way of delivering you from sin is by giving you some commandment, the crux or the power involved in that whole system is your willpower. And that's you delivering yourself. Oh, man. It's a beautiful thing when you can see this, man. And look, guys, I, from a young age, tried to establish and deliver myself from sin more than anybody. And I really wanted to. And I had a zeal for God my whole life. In fact, I mean, some of you that know me, I've shared these things with. At 5 years old, I was in prayer meetings asking God to show me something. I loved the Lord. I wanted God to use me. I wanted all these things. Do you know the result of me trying to get these things through my own strength? And those that know me in my high school years, they'd be shocked to hear that I had this relationship with God. Because I had more sin going on in my life than anyone. You see, and since I stopped trying to deliver myself from sin, and I believed unto God's strength and ability to deliver me from sin and the works of the flesh, I find that all those things went away. And I didn't have to lift a finger to do it. Hallelujah. And I was the biggest addict there could be. There was nobody who was more addicted than me. Okay? And it's because I wanted to do everything better than anybody else. So if somebody could be an addict, I wanted to be a greater addict than they were. You guys see how that logic will kill you. And you know, hallelujah, I did die at one point and had to be resuscitated. So we see that fruit for sure. So how do we see grace as the strength of God and Jesus at the cross delivering us from the bondage of sin and death? How do we see this working? Okay, we want to look at how we see this working. Now, Romans 5:12 says that by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Okay, now that word sin that entered the world by Adam, in the context of that verse, is not talking about the works of the flesh. It's talking, or that word sin is a noun, and it's talking about a wisdom or a belief system. Okay, so by Adam, a wisdom or belief system entered the world. And through that wisdom or belief system entering the world, death, which is the kind of life defined by the works of the flesh, entered the world also. Okay? So when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he adopted the wisdom of Satan. He adopted Satan's belief system. Now this belief system says that I reject the glory God has given me as a free gift. I reject the life that God has in himself that he's given me as a free gift. I will use my own strength and ability to establish my own glory and find life in myself. That's the wisdom that Adam adopted. Now, this wisdom that Adam adopted found a home in the flesh of man because flesh represents man's strength and ability. So this wisdom found a home in the flesh of man when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now, Adam is, it says, the Bible says that Adam is the first Adam. Now, Jesus was the last Adam. So when it says that Adam was the first Adam, it means he was the representative of the entire human race. He represented all of us in the thing that he did when he adopted the wisdom of Satan. And that's why it says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Okay? So because Adam is the representative of mankind. He married all of mankind, or joined all of mankind to a belief or a system that says, I will define myself by my flesh. I will define, or I will find the testimony of who I am in God's opinion of me, in what I do, in what I get, in what I have. I will find the testimony of my life in performing, or in my ability to perform, carnal commandments and principles. He joined all of us to that system, guys. He married us to a system that said you can bring forth life by establishing a good report about yourself, by using your strength and ability. So in Adam, we were all married to a system that said, I will find life in myself. Okay? Now, when you try to find life in the flesh, can it bring forth life? No. So in Adam, we were married to a system where we were trying to bring forth life from something that life was not in. You guys see that? Hallelujah. So, Adam married us to this system. Now, the covenant at Mount Sinai is a representation of mankind being joined to the flesh. It represents mankind being joined to the flesh, all right? The covenant that God made at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel is a picture of mankind's union to the flesh in Adam, okay? A covenant is a joining together or a union, just like marriage is. So at Mount Sinai, when God gave the covenant to Israel, it was to demonstrate to us that our union to the flesh could never bring forth life. It could never produce the life of God. It could never deliver us from sin and death. It could never establish such a good report of who we are that we would experience peace and contentment and joy and love. It could never justify us as the sons and daughters of God. It could never justify us from all the accusations that Satan would level against us or against our identity. So God connected this covenant to Israel to be a picture to man that our union to the flesh could never justify us from the accusations of Satan against our identity. Okay? That's a picture of what happened. Now, also, man, God, the wisdom of God will blow your mind, and that's why it says the manifold wisdom of God. All the things he's got going on within one little thing will just blow your mind. But also within this covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, there was a substitutional death in that covenant, right? At the end of the covenant, the people who transgressed the laws, they would perform a sacrifice, and the sacrifice would suffer the penalty instead of the people, right? So within this covenant, we see God providing a substitutional death for the death that mankind would suffer from their union to the flesh, because the flesh can only bring forth death. Okay? So Jesus is the substitutional death. Everybody knows that, right? So Jesus, as the substitutional death, he suffers, or what he does is he pays the ransom for the claim that sin held against the life of mankind. You see, sin was holding mankind ransom. Because we adopted a wisdom that can only produce death, there was a claim against our life that said we had to die. So within the covenant that showed us our union to the flesh could only produce death, God provides a substitutional death for us, and that substitutional death is Jesus, and Jesus pays the ransom, that's the claim that sin had against our life, so we could be free from the claim, so we could no more be connected to the claim. Hallelujah. This is where I like throwing everybody off. And I could get off on a tangent about this, but it upsets everybody, and so maybe another day. Now, this substitutional death does not just speak of Jesus paying the ransom for the claim sin held against our life. It also prophesies of the way that mankind would be divorced from their union to the flesh. It prophesies about how we will be separated from our union to the flesh, for our union to a life where we try to bring forth life in ourselves by what we do, by what we get, by what we have, by establishing a good report about ourselves. So God is telling us within this covenant how he's going to divorce us from that kind of a life. He says there will be a death, and that death will divorce you from this covenant. It will divorce you from this life. And, you know, this upsets everybody, but this is how you know that everybody died at the cross with Jesus. Because unless everybody died at the cross with Jesus, they would still be joined to the law. Right? So God tells us how we'll be separated from our union to the flesh. And in that, the covenant given from Mount Sinai, contained in the carnal commandments and the law of Moses, is the representation of our union to the flesh. It tells us how we'll be loosed from the law system also. It tells us how we'll be delivered from a life where we perform commandments and principles to be right with God, to be blessed by God, right? Because a covenant cannot end unless there's a death. Just like a marriage cannot end unless there's a death. So mankind's union to the flesh, their marriage to the flesh, could not end unless there was a death. Our union, our marriage to the law system at Mount Sinai could not end unless there was a death. And for all those, I love just posing questions to people so they can go think about this. For all those that say, no, you didn't die until you believe. All right? Now, dying at the cross does not mean that you're saved. Okay, because if you don't believe that you died unto that life, you're not experiencing salvation. But for all those people that say, no, you don't die till you believe. If you don't die until you believe, pray tell me, how did Jesus move the law system out the way? That's for sound effects. Right, it was hocus pocus. And this is the problem with our understanding of the gospel. We don't think logically about our belief systems. If all people didn't die with Jesus at the cross, then how did he move the law system out the way? Then how was the law system moved out the way? Because we were joined to it by covenant. Jesus was not joined to that covenant. We were joined to that covenant. The only way we could be divorced from that covenant is if we died unto that covenant. If we say that not everybody, if we say we didn't die with Jesus before we even believed, what we're saying is we can't even be saved. Because we'd still be under a system where we got to perform carnal commandments and principles to have life. And we know that system can only produce death. Right? And so people get confused about this. But that's a good question for everybody, guys. Go and find a verse. And I know I have a lot of theologians, and so I love reasoning with people, and I welcome it. Go, I encourage everybody, go and find me one verse that tells me how Jesus moved the law system out the way. And give me a different explanation. Give me a different explanation. Now, look, guys, people get confused. They want to fight about things, just like this, am I a son or am I not a son? Listen, whether everybody died at the cross or didn't die at the cross is not contained in the kingdom of God. It's whether or not they believe they died on the cross, right? So unless I believe that I participated in the death Jesus died on the cross, then my life cannot be born from what happened there. Okay? We're fighting about things that don't make any sense. Right? I say this to people all the time. People say, well, no, Jesus isn't the testimony of all people until they believe. Well, what are they believing in? If it doesn't happen until they believe. You guys see that? How can my life be born from an incorruptible seed if the testimony of my life wasn't an incorruptible seed before I believed? Now, I'm not born again from an incorruptible seed unless I believe in the testimony God has given about my life. Okay? Hallelujah. There's great, great controversy within the church because of this. So within Jesus being the substitutional death and ending our marriage to the flesh and our union to the law system, this tells us, it reveals to us how we'll be set free from the works of the flesh. Okay? Because that's what we all want, right? And I hate to put it that way, but I'll just, Paul said, I became what all men were so that I might win the more to Christ. So let me become as all men are so that I might win the more to Christ. You know, the number one thing that God told me was not to focus on getting free from the works of the flesh. But if that's where I got to go for people to understand the gospel, that's where I go. So if your mind is consumed with how can I get free from the works of the flesh, let me tell you, it's revealed within the death Jesus died, ending our union to the flesh and ending our union to a system where we perform carnal commandments and principles to be right with God. Okay? That's where it's contained. And Paul said this very thing that I said about everybody dying. And I want to show everybody this. And this will blow everybody's mind. This is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. I think sometimes people think I come up with this stuff on my own. It's just in the Bible. That's all. And I find the Bible is becoming more and more just like the ABCs. The ABCs, where I no more struggle to understand what it means. The whole thing is this whoop, and now it's just like the ABCs. It's like riding a bike, like Aaron was saying earlier. Once you understand the philosophy, it's easy. Once you understand what God has done, you understand the thing he operates by, which is called the faith of the Son of God, everything becomes crystal clear. It becomes real easy. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Look what he says. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, he says it's through the law that I died to the law. Now, how could he have died to the law through the law? Because the law required a death for transgressing the carnal commandments contained in the law of Moses. It required a death. So Paul is saying, I have transgressed the law. The law requires my death. And through that death, I have been set free from the law because Jesus came and he has died as me and for me. And in that he has come and died for me and as me, he has ended my union to the law. It's just the way it is, man. I mean, trust me, guys, I spent a decade of my life trying to talk myself out of this truth. Because I thought, it can't be. I wasn't taught that. That's not what they taught you in Bible college. I find you'll learn more about God the further away you get from Bible college. And that statement will come back to bite me in the you-know-what, because I desire to have a Bible college. And when I'm telling you guys about the Bible college and telling you to join, you'll say, hey, you told us to get as far away from the Bible college as you could. Hallelujah. So look, Paul says that it's through the death the law required for transgressing the law that I am now dead to the law. Right? So unless Jesus died as Paul, for Paul, for the death that was required by the law, Paul could have never been separated from the law. He could have never been separated from his union to the law system. He could have never been separated to his union from the flesh. This has to happen first, guys. We have to be divorced from the flesh first. God uses the marriage symbol to teach us that you can't be married to the flesh and then be married to Jesus. That's called adultery. So unless our marriage to the flesh ended, or we were divorced first, we could never be married to Jesus. The way that happens is that we died with him on the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, man. Hallelujah. So Paul says that I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, this doesn't mean so I might go have some missionary ministry in Africa, or so that I may quit my job and do all these things for God, so that I may go, you know, sacrifice my life, take up my cross. That's not what he says. I, through the law, am dead to the kind of life that the law exposed I was participating with, that I might be alive unto the life of God, that I might be alive to the life that God has in himself. Okay? You cannot be alive to the life God has in himself if you're trying to find life in your own strength and ability to perform principles and commandments. Right? Hallelujah, man. This will make you happy. It makes me happy. And that's the beautiful thing about not trying to build a church or trying to build some ministry or finding the identity of who I am in the church or the success of the church. You know, I won't manipulate you guys, so it's beautiful for you. But if you don't like what I say, you don't have to come. Right? That's called freedom for all of us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, at the cross, we see grace as the strength of God manifested in the death Jesus died at the cross, divorcing us from our union to the flesh, divorcing us from the life where we define ourselves by the flesh, divorcing us from the life where we find the testimony of who we are and God's good opinion of us and our ability to perform principles and commandments. We see him divorcing us from a life where we use our own strength and ability to try to bring forth his life. He's divorced us from that life, okay? And so really, what we have here, guys, is from here, we can now, from this foundation, we can understand how grace sets us free from the works of the flesh, okay? From that foundation, we can understand now how grace sets us free from the works of the flesh. We just saw how it set us free from a life defined by the flesh, okay? Our marriage to an identity that's born from the flesh. Okay. Now, the Bible says that Christ was raised a life-giving spirit, a life-giving spirit, because we find life in the spirit, not in the flesh. Okay? All right? So, the attributes of a life defined by the attributes of a life defined by the flesh, or a life defined, or a life in union to the flesh. The attributes of a life where you try to find life in the flesh, where you try to find the testimony of who you are and what you do and what you get and what you have and your ability to perform carnal principles and commandments. The attribute of that kind of life is that you will put to work your own strength, your own ability, your own willpower in an attempt to do, to get, to have, in an attempt to follow commandments and principles to bring forth life. You will put to work your own strength, your own ability, and your own willpower to justify yourself as a son, as a daughter. You will put to work your own strength, your own ability. You will put to work your flesh in an attempt to establish a good report about who you are. That is the attribute of a life that's in union to the flesh. That is the characteristic of it, okay? So now watch this. Watch this. Romans 7:18. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You guys hear that? For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So if the attribute of a life that is in union to the flesh is that you put to work your own strength and ability to perform carnal commandments, you put to work your own flesh in an attempt to do things for God, Paul says there's no good thing in the flesh. So if you put your flesh to work, what do you think the flesh will produce? Nothing good. Paul is telling us that the flesh can only produce a kind of life called death. It can only produce a kind of life that's defined by the fruit of death. The fruit of death is defined by the works of the flesh. The kind of life that's called death is described in Galatians 5 when Paul lists the works of the flesh. So grace sets us free from a life dominated by the works of the flesh because grace, as the strength of God at the cross in the death Jesus died, has divorced us from a life where we find the testimony of who we are in the flesh. It's divorced us from a life where we find the testimony of who we are in our ability to perform commandments and principles. And because it's divorced me from that life, I will not put to work my flesh to do that. Now, if I don't put to work my flesh, which is where no good thing dwells, then the no good thing that is in my flesh will not come out. That's how grace separates you from the works of the flesh, guys. That's how grace delivers you from the works of the flesh. It separates you from the life where you trust in your own strength to perform carnal commandments and principles. And when you don't trust in your own strength or your flesh to do things for God, then you don't activate the flesh. If you don't activate the flesh, then there's no place for the works of the flesh to manifest. You guys see that? Does that make sense? So flesh, guys, the flesh, when Paul talks about the flesh, you know, we've gone so far away from what the gospel really means. I feel like every week I have to just define terminology because I speak the language in the Bible, but because the church hasn't been preaching the gospel for 1,500 years, we don't even understand the terminology in the Bible. It sounds like Chinese. The flesh, when Paul talks about the flesh, it represents man's ability or strength or willpower to do things for God, to perform carnal commandments and principles in an attempt to be the favored of God, the blessed of God, the pleasing one to God. That's what the flesh represents. Now, Paul said there's no good thing in there. So if you put that to work, then it brings forth the works of the flesh. And the funny thing is, we got a bunch, it's not funny, I guess, maybe I should say ironic or sad. The sad thing is, we have a bunch of ministers who are holding on tight to the life called death for all their people. And every week they go to church and preach a word that will produce death in all the people's hearts because they come to church and tell them how God has commanded them to deliver themselves from sin. And God has commanded them to do these things so that they can have life. And when they preach that word, they are activating the flesh in their people. And that activation of the flesh will bring forth the works of the flesh. If I tell somebody, you've been commanded to give 10%, and if you don't give 10%, then you are the cursed of God, and you cannot be blessed by God. If I tell somebody that, if they can't give 10%, if they don't want to give 10%, or even if they do, they have to use their strength in order to give. And now they're using their flesh. And now I've just activated their flesh. And now I've just activated the life called death and the fruit of the flesh. Can you turn that one down? Thanks. So guys, the law covenant represents man's best efforts to deliver themselves from the works of the flesh. We can't do it, right? We can't do it through our own strength. And so the law demonstrated that to us. It showed us that this wasn't possible. So we see grace as the strength of God setting us free from a life dominated by the works of the flesh. We see grace as the strength of God in, manifested in Jesus at the cross, setting us free from a life dominated by the flesh by divorcing us from our union to the flesh, by divorcing us from a life where we say, because I find the testimony of who I am in what I do, because I find the testimony of who I am in my ability to perform carnal commandments and principles, I activate my flesh. I activate my own strength, my own ability, and my own willpower in an attempt to establish a good report about myself. And because no good thing dwells in the flesh, when I activate my flesh in an attempt to establish a good report about myself, that can only produce the works of the flesh. You see, guys, if you don't understand what brings forth the works of the flesh, you'll never understand what will set you free. And the church has long since lost what brings forth the works of the flesh. And we've been preaching a message, guys, and I preached it too. It's nothing, it doesn't mean those people are bad. It means they don't know the truth. If we preach, if we don't understand what brings it forth, we'll preach a message that will condemn people to this life. So grace as the strength of God manifested in Jesus, it sets us free it delivers us from the works of the flesh and the lust to commit the works of the flesh by separating us from a life where we activate the flesh because we define ourselves or we find the testimony of ourselves in the flesh. If I no more know myself according to the flesh, if I no more judge myself with an unrighteous judgment, if I don't judge myself by what I do, by what I get, by what I have, if I don't judge myself by my ability to perform carnal commandments and principles, if I don't judge myself by what I can do for God, if I don't judge myself by those things, brothers and sisters, I will not activate my flesh. And if I don't activate my flesh, then I give no place for the flesh to manifest in my life. You know, the guy that ripped out all of our air conditioners. You know, we could have done a lot of stuff to try and really make it difficult for him. You know, all I want for that guy is to know he's forgiven. The church almost had to shut down. You know, I don't manipulate people to give. And so we're not trying to raise some big coffer to do all these different kinds of things. The air conditioners cost $15,000. You know, if I was finding the definition of my life in the flesh, I would have hated that guy. And I would have wanted that guy to die. I would have found something in my heart that raised up and would have said that, and I would have felt hatred for him. You know, I felt love for that guy. I started feeling like, man, what's that guy going through that he busted into the top of the church and ripped out everything? And all I became concerned with was that guy knowing that God has declared him innocent so that he could be set free from the life that told him he had to provide for himself. And because he thought he had to provide for himself, he robbed from a church. That guy's not evil, man. He just hasn't heard that he died with Christ at the cross. He hasn't heard that he's been divorced from a life where you find your provision in your own strength and ability. He just hadn't heard that word. You know what I'm saying? So grace. We saw grace as the strength of God. Now we see grace as the divine influence of God upon our hearts. So grace as the strength of God works with grace as the influence of God. So we see what God did through his strength, and now that influences my heart unto a certain persuasion, right? Grace now influences my heart unto a persuasion that says I'm dead to a life that's defined by the flesh. I'm dead to a life where I find the testimony about who I am and what God's opinion of me is in my ability to perform carnal commandments and principles. It influences my heart unto a persuasion where the works of the flesh never manifest. It influences my heart unto a persuasion where it's free. This persuasion is free from the works of the flesh. Because inside of this persuasion, I do not find the testimony of my life in what I do and what I get and what I have. Inside of this persuasion that Paul called the faith of the Son of God, this persuasion says that you do not find life in your own strength and ability. And so you never activate the flesh. That's the persuasion of the Son of God. And this is a part of what Paul was talking about when he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's talking about, I live my life from this persuasion that says, I am not defined by the flesh, but I'm defined by the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. And in this persuasion, because I don't enlist my own strength, the works of the flesh will not manifest. It's effortless, guys. It's effortless. It's like, I don't have to work hard to be an American. I don't have to work hard to participate in the life that is there for an American. Because I live my life from a persuasion that says I am an American. So I will go get a job if I want a job. I will go vote. I will participate in the life that is there for an American because my life has been born from a persuasion that says I am an American. Now I don't have to put forth my effort to participate in this life, do I? No. Because there's a persuasion I'm living in that says I am an American. So guys, we'll wrap this up in just 2 minutes. And if you, like I've told people before, feel free if you don't want to sit for the rest. We don't get offended if you like to go. To continue in the law contained in performing carnal commandments is to believe unto the strength of man. It's to believe unto your own strength. If you want to continue in a law-based relationship with God, you're continuing in your own strength. You're continuing in your own ability. You're believing unto your own strength to deliver yourself from sin and death and to bring forth the life of God. That's what you're doing. That's just the way that it is. And I'll give you this example. If I say that I've been commanded to not steal, commanded to not lie, and therefore I must not do those things, then I'm trusting in my own strength and ability to free me from those things, and I'm not trusting in the grace of God. Because Jesus at the cross is the thing that set me free, not some commandment. If I say that I've been commanded to give, I've been commanded to love, then I'm trusting in my own strength, my own ability, my own willpower to bring forth love, to bring forth generosity. And I'm not trusting in the grace of God to bring it forth. Grace is not, I see how much God loves me, and so I don't want to sin. Grace is not, I see how good God is, and so I don't want to sin. We didn't want to sin to begin with. If we think that's what grace is, it will send us off to find our identity in the flesh all over again. Grace is, I have been divorced from a life defined by the flesh, and because I don't activate my flesh, because grace has divorced me, then I don't find the works of the flesh manifested in my life. And it influences my heart unto the persuasion that when the world or the accusations of Satan tries to tell me, you are not a son, you are not a daughter, I find grace influencing my heart unto a persuasion that cries out, I am a son. I am a daughter. And you see, that influence, that persuasion causes me to rest. It says, I will not lift one finger to prove who I am. And now the flesh has no place to manifest in my life. Hallelujah. And you know, they had those commercials with that brisk iced tea, where the boxers are fighting. You guys seen that commercial? And the boxer's all beaten down and he's done. And they bring him a brisk. And he drinks it, and then he's just invigorated with life. He's revitalized, and he goes out there like Popeye and starts whooping some butt, right? And at the end, he says, that's brisk, baby, okay? Well, that's grace, baby. That's how you are strengthened and empowered with the vigor of life, with the might of Christ in the inner person, guys, what I just described. It's not through your own strength and ability. You've been freed from that life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your good opinion of us. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to the earth, that you sent him to die away our death, that you sent him to die on the cross for us and as us, so that we could be set free from the life that was born from Satan, from the life that found a home in our flesh, from the life that's defined by the works of the flesh. Thank you, Father, that you raised us up unto a new kind of a life, a life where we no more find the testimony of who we are in the flesh, but we find the testimony of who we are in the incorruptible seed that you established in Christ at your right hand. Thank you, Father, that you thought so much of the life you could share with us, that you wouldn't let anything stand in the way of becoming one with us again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If anybody's here that hasn't believed on Jesus yet, man, you could believe what I just said right now in your seat, and you will find salvation, and you'll find the Spirit of the Son of God being born in your life. If you want to come up here and talk about it, if you want to pray a prayer, you can pray a prayer too, because there is no formula for salvation. There is to believe on the Son. If anybody needs prayer, we're here for prayer. Amen.